How are you guys doing? Good. For those of you who don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor at Freshwater. I say this every week, and almost no one ever takes me up on it. If you're new here today, I would love to meet you. Not like a pastor just saying that. I want to meet everyone here. We are a family, and if you come for more than 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to find out that we're a family, and we love each other, we know each other. I really want to meet you. I really want to find out how you ended up here. I really do want to answer any questions that you might have about our church, about faith, anything at all. You don't have to have a question, but if you do, I'd love to hear it. And so please come find me after the service. Hang around. I know you might have to hang around and like find people to talk to, and that can be awkward. Just come straight for me. Just run. Make a beeline. Anyway, I'll try to find you too after the service. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Open up to Mark chapter 10. It's totally fine to use a phone or whatever else here. You don't have to have a paper Bible. So just so you know, we use the ESV. And there's an ESV app that's free, that's fantastic. If you're ever wondering what version we use, or if you want an app on your phone, or you can pull out a paper Bible. I still preach out of a paper Bible. This is actually my son's, because I think I lost mine. Yeah. So I've got the electronics still. No, I think I know where it is. I've got a good excuse of where I left it. I think I know where it is. But anyway, no one needed to know that. But we're honest at Freshwater about where we are, and that's where I am today. All right, so I wanted to follow up with you guys on a couple things. If you were here last week, I talked about how on Wednesday I went to this pastor summit, and I wanted to talk to you guys about this. For one, can I just tell you, like, I love my job. By the way, this is my job now, being your pastor. If you're new to Freshwater, for the last 4 years, no one's been paid here. We want all of our money to go to mission, as much as possible to go to the mission that God gave us, for it to come in and go straight back out. But like, it just, we've grown, and then like, what has God has called us to as Freshwater to be a leader in our city? Like, we just needed, I could not manage being full-time at work and full-time at the church and have a young family anymore. It just became impossible to do what God has called us to. So this is like, technically my first week to be paid by you. So thank you. But I wanted to tell you what your generosity has done. There was a pastor's conference on Wednesday. I couldn't go to those things, right? I never get to go to conferences. I never get to go to pastor gatherings because I work during the day and pastors meet during the day, right? And then if they met on Friday night, like Friday night's my family time. And so unless it was just an exception, I'm not giving up that time because Friday night is the only protected night of the week I have. Don't call me on Friday night unless it's an emergency. It's my Sabbath with my family. And so I won't go to conferences on Friday night either unless it's just once a year or twice a year at the most. And so I just didn't get to be involved in these things. Do you know what happened on Wednesday? 77 different churches, 120 different people, the city planner, the zone one representative, a bunch of people from government, some businesses, some nonprofits, Christian nonprofits, non-Christian nonprofits, and 77 different churches came together. Do you know why? To figure out how to love the northwest side of Springfield. To love our zone. And so I want you to see, I went to this conference. I just want you to see how this is an answer to prayer. Because, again, I am an uneducated nobody from the northwest side of Springfield, right? There's no reason I should have any influence at all with what's going on in our city. But from the time we launched our church, we're like, God, do bigger things than we could pray for. We can't love this side of the city. We can't love Tom Watkins' neighborhood by ourselves. We don't have the know-how. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the experience. And we're not going to have enough people for a really long time. God, do something bigger than we can pray for. We need help. And then God brings us Russ from Convoy of Hope, who's like a pastor of pastors, gathering all these pastors together to love this side of the city. And then the city decides, we need to love this northwest side of Springfield in a different way than ever. Like this, the city of Springfield is saying out loud, we've tried a bunch of things and we've thrown money at things and it doesn't work. So we want churches, we want you to come in, and businesses, we want you to come in, and nonprofits, we want you to come in and help us figure out how to love the poverty, love those in poverty in our city, because we're not doing it well. But since when do politicians say things like that? How does that get people reelected to say, we've done it wrong, help? But that's what they're doing. And that's what this conference was about. The whole city has turned its attention to northwest side of Springfield. And for some reason, your uneducated pastor got asked to speak about what God is doing through Freshwater and what's possible, how things could move forward if you love your neighborhoods well. Crazy. And you know what came out of that? It was unbelievably encouraging. I got to meet so many pastors. Do you know, like, this is crazy. I don't know very many pastors in our city. I don't come from church world. If you're new here, I'm a business guy that God completely wrecked my heart and changed everything I ever thought my life was going to be. I'm here today, not by my choice, right? God changed me, and that's why I'm here. It's not because I'm a good man. I was chasing the American dream. God changed that. And so I don't know pastors. So not only did I get to meet a bunch of pastors and get tons of encouragement from pastors about what Freshwater is trying to accomplish. We're not doing it perfect, but what we're trying to accomplish. There was at least 6 to 8 different churches in our city that said, we want to partner with you. We want to be in the northwest side of Springfield. We want to be in the freshwater business. Do you guys see that? That is a direct answer to prayer. Because we can't do this alone. There's 1,500 homes just in Tom Watkins. We can't come close to doing this alone. I'm meeting with 9 different pastors next week. Some of them are on the south side of town and want to bring their resources and people to the north side of town to help us. And I basically told all of them, we don't need your money. No one's been paid here for 4 years. We've got plenty in savings. Our people are unbelievably generous. We need people who will love the northwest side of Springfield, who want to build relationships, who want to engage, who want to be involved. And 6 to 8 churches said, we want that. And then 4 or 5 more churches on the northwest side of Springfield said, can we get together and just start building a coalition of churches on the north side and work together? Do you see what God's doing? If you don't think God doesn't answer prayers, he answers prayers at this church all the time. The whole city has turned their attention to our side of the city, which 4 years ago, nobody paid any attention at all, except for a select few who prayed and prayed and prayed. We're not alone in praying for the northwest side of Springfield, but there's been some faithful people who have prayed, and God is answering in enormous ways. So I just want to say, 1, praise God. And 2, church, again, thank you for your generosity. I never could have gone. I couldn't be involved in these things. Do you think I can meet 9 pastors in a week or two? I had to push pastors who wanted to meet with me out 3, 4, 5 weeks sometimes so I could meet with you guys first. And now I can do both. So thank you for your generosity, and praise God that he answers prayer. I wanted to give you guys an update. I'm so pumped, and I'll keep you updated about what those partnerships will look like in the future. Okay, 2nd thing. Okay. Somebody started the slow clap. Okay, the 2nd thing before we get going. This is even part of my sermon. But we need to pray. A girl named Caitlin, who was a faithful member of our church, moved to Spain to be a missionary not too long ago. And I don't think, we didn't get a chance to pray for her before she left, did we, up front? When she left, I'm like, what are you doing? Tell me it's your last week. She told me after the service is over, we like to pray for people. And so we actually support missionaries in Africa and in the Middle East. I think we're going to support some missionaries in Europe. We're going to try to get every continent. I don't know how we're going to get Antarctica, but we're going to try eventually. We want to financially, with prayer and financial support, and we're going to start talking about those things more. But Caitlin is in Europe. She's in Barcelona, Spain. And she sent me a message saying that there's just not, there's good churches there, but the language barrier makes it hard for her really to worship God. And so she's been listening to the podcast, and she still feels like she's a member of Freshwater, and we're a huge encouragement to her, and people from here are praying for her, so thank you for that. But she also said that she's trying to figure out right now how to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, because she said that it's just a stronghold of darkness. Only 1 out of every 1,000 people claim the name of Christ. And a lot of people that claim the name of Christ, it's more like nominal Christianity. She's like, she's just not around Christians, which is really exciting, right? For a lot of us that live in Springfield, that everybody's a Christian, or at least says they are. But it's also daunting. She feels alone. And she doesn't know if she's going to stay there long term or if it's going to be a more short term commitment for her to be in Spain. So she just asked if I would pray for her. And I said, no, I'm not going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you as a church body because we still love you. So let's pray for Caitlin right now. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for what you've done in this church. I'm so thankful that you answer prayer. And I'm so thankful, God, that you are growing people up in you and sending them out of this church and all over this country and churches all over the United States and in other places all over the world. God, I thank you for Caitlin and her faith and her obedience to you to go out and just try to spread the gospel where she can. And so God, first and foremost, we pray for Spain. We pray for Barcelona. God, the Christians there are praying for a revival. So God, we pray for a revival. We pray that you would do something enormous. God, I know that you are reawakening things all over the dead continent of Europe right now. You're opening people's hearts to who you are. Things are changing. Christianity is growing in the first time in so long in Europe. God, we pray for the same thing in Spain. We pray for the same thing in Barcelona. Do something amazing. Like you did on the northwest side of Springfield. God, we pray that you do something that we can't even pray for. It's too big for us. God, we also pray for Caitlin. God, we pray that you increase her faithfulness. We pray that you increase her ability to deny herself. We pray for her ability to take up her cross and follow you. God, she's in a difficult spot. It's exciting, but it's also difficult. So God, I pray that as a church, we could rally around her, we could pray for her, we could support her, and God, that she would feel those prayers. And God, as she meets with people who don't know you or are not interested in you, I pray that you'd give her wisdom and discernment and strength and bravery on how to approach that. It's so easy, God, just to make an emotional connection with someone and never really get to you because it's a hard step. God, I pray that you would help her take that step, for her not to be afraid, for her to build relationships, for her build emotional and spiritual connections, but then to be brave enough to cast out, God, I pray you help her to cast out that fear so she could have the conversation about you, because you are salvation, you are our hope, you are our strength, you are our redeemer. So God, we pray for Caitlin, we pray for her conversations. We pray that you would guide her every step of the way. And God, I pray that you would be with us, the church, to remember her, to support her, to pray for her. Jesus, we ask these things in your name, amen. All right, so, I've got a quote for you. We're going to throw it up on the board. Someone once just bluntly asked Helen Keller, isn't it terrible to be blind? Right, to which she responded with this, better to be blind and see with your heart than have two good eyes and see nothing. I love that quote. And for me, I think it kind of just sums up where we've been in the Gospel of Mark so far. Because we're now coming to the end of chapter 10, we're going to take another big turn today. And what we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, for the first half of the Gospel, Jesus is just showing everyone his authority, if you remember, right? He's going everywhere. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. And he's doing these things. He's showing his power with his actions in ways that are incredible, right? He's doing things that only God himself can do. Like no prophet has ever done. No person has ever done. He's doing and saying things that only God should be able to do. Yet for the longest time, when we were going through Mark, if you remember, it took people forever. Even his disciples, to realize that he wasn't just some prophet, he wasn't just some guy sent by God, but that he was the actual Son of God. He was the actual Messiah. And then as we've talked about in Mark 8, the Apostle Peter says, you are the Christ. And it's like all the disciples' eyes were opened up to who he really is, and they finally started understanding that he's not a guy, he's the Messiah. So then right after that, if you remember, Jesus then tells them why he came. I came to suffer, I came to be rejected, I came to die and come to raise 3 days later. And then the disciples still, again, after he said that, Son of God, got it. Messiah, got it. The plan that God gave you, And they doubted him again. They doubt him again and again and again. They're still partially blind to what Christ is actually accomplishing on earth. They can't wrap their minds around it yet. Because they have ears, but they can't seem to hear sometimes. They have eyes, yet they can't seem to see sometimes. And just as Helen Keller, a blind and deaf woman, just nailed the condition of us, of the human heart, today it's going to be a blind man that's going to show us what faith really looks like. It's going to be a blind man that's going to show us what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What it means not to just see with your head, just to see with your eyes, but what it means to see with your heart. So this week I'm going to do something a little differently. If you've been here with us, you know that I like to just start at the beginning of the passage and just go, you know, a verse or two at a time, and by the end we get to the whole story. But what I want to do is I want to look at the whole story of Bartimaeus, and then we'll come back to the top and we'll walk through it slowly, okay? So open up to Mark chapter 10 and look at verse 46. We're going to start in verse 46 and read through the end of the chapter. And they, it's referring to Jesus and the disciples, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Okay, let's go back to the top in verse 46. Let's look at this in detail. Now, Jericho, I don't know if you guys knew this, but Jericho is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world. It has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought that was cool. Nice. Okay, so Jericho. So it's old, right? And it looks like Jesus has come to Jericho and he spent some time there, probably doing what Jesus does, healing, teaching, doing miracles, right? And so Jericho is about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And as I read about it, apparently it's 20 torturous miles from Jerusalem. And the reason it's torturous is Jericho is 85 feet below sea level. And so to travel from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's a 3,500 foot increase to get there. So basically going from Jericho to Jerusalem, especially if it's in the heat of the day there, is almost completely the whole time uphill. So it's a long, hard walk to Jerusalem. Well, why is that important? Jesus and the disciples have now left Jerusalem, left Jericho, and they're on the road. Do you know where they're going right now? They're going to Jerusalem. Why is that significant? Because for the longest time, from chapter one, we've been talking about what Jesus' mission, right? He was going to start off showing people's authority, and then his focus would shift towards Jerusalem, right? And that when Jesus' focus shifted towards Jerusalem, whether he was actually walking there or just the way he did his ministry shifted, that was going to change everything in the gospel. Guys, next week, Jesus gets to Jerusalem. Next week is the triumphal entry. We've been talking about this for forever, the day that Jesus gets to Jerusalem. That's next week. And that's the 20-mile trek, I guess, uphill the whole way for Jesus and the disciples to get there. But before we get there this week, we want to finish out Jesus' ministry, his ministry outside of Jerusalem, with this story centered on this blind man, Bartimaeus. And I think this healing that Jesus did that we just saw is significant for a couple of reasons. One, this is the last time Jesus heals anyone. Now, if you've been with us, I want you to think about how much this book's going to shift again. Like, that's been the whole book, hasn't it? From the beginning, Jesus has been doing miracle after miracle after miracle, healing people, casting out demons. This is the last one because everything's going to change next week. Jesus is literally on the way to the cross now. He's going to get to Jerusalem and everything changes. And I think that's significant. The other thing is, you probably wouldn't have noticed this, but this is the only person in the whole Gospel of Mark that gets healed and his name is mentioned. And not only is Bartimaeus' name mentioned, he even mentions his father's name, Timaeus. Now, Mark doesn't do things on accident. God doesn't do things on accident through Mark. So of all the people that were healed, all the demons that were cast out, why does Bartimaeus get named? Why is he important enough to get named? You want the answer? The truth is, I don't know. Like, we don't know. It doesn't say in Scripture specifically why we know. But as I do sometimes, I'll let you know up front if I'm doing this. I want to tell you what some scholars think. Not all scholars, but some scholars have a theory, and then I want to tell you what I think. That sound good? All right. I'm going to part with the scholars a little bit on this one, not all of them, some of them. So what a lot of scholars think is that Bartimaeus became a really important person in the early church, right? That he got healed by Jesus, and I'm going to, this end's already been spoiled, but we're going to talk about this at the end. Bartimaeus gets healed, and what does he do? He says he follows Jesus, right? And so it looks like he became a disciple of Christ. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. He jumped on the road to head over to Jerusalem with Jesus. So the theory is that he got healed, he became a disciple, and early in the church, he was an example of what Jesus' power, what could do. He was an eyewitness to the miracles of Jesus, and he became important in the early church. That's why his name is here. He was important. Now, I think that could be entirely true. That sounds logical, doesn't it? It sounds like maybe even probable. But here's the deal. It doesn't say that in Scripture. And we don't have any ancient texts in Greek or Hebrew or anything else that really mention Bartimaeus as any significant member of the early church. And so that's just conjecture. Right? We don't actually know. Here's what I think. I think it's because for the last few chapters, Jesus has been desperately trying to help his disciples understand what it really means to understand the depth of who Jesus is and what it really means to be his disciple. What it means to deny yourself. What it means to take up your cross and follow him. What it means to have a deep, even desperate need for Jesus Christ as your Lord. Not as a good guy, not as a prophet, but as your Lord. Why he had to come and die. Why he had to be resurrected. All of those things he's been trying to get them to understand. And I think this guy is named, Bartimaeus is named, because he's the bookend of that conversation. We're going to see today, Mark closes out the discussion on what it means to be a disciple. And it's been like the last two or three chapters. He closes out what it means to be a disciple with a guy who epitomizes what it means to have faith and be a disciple of Christ, who's willing to be last for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's why I think Bartimaeus is named. And I'll show you what I mean. It struck me when I really dwelled on the fact that Bartimaeus was sitting on the roadside. Like something I just dwelled on for a long time. Do you know why? Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And while he's in Jericho, it doesn't say what he did, but Jesus does the same thing basically everywhere he goes. He teaches, he blows everyone's mind, he heals the sick, he casts out demons, he does incredible things. And people treat him like a rock star now, right? We've seen it. Thousands of people follow Jesus around. And not only that, so they're leaving Jericho, and there's probably a huge crowd following Jesus that's all abuzz. Not only that, they're heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. Right, we don't have time to talk about it today. We've talked about it in the past, but the Passover is a big deal to the Jews. It's this big celebration of what God did for them. And so people are leaving Jericho. They're probably excited, even though it's this uphill road, this is a torturous road. They're on the pilgrimage on the way for the Passover in Jerusalem, and they're doing it with Jesus. It's a crazy thing. They're on the road on the way, but who's not on the road? Who's not a part of the crowd? Who's not heading to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover? Bartimaeus. He's not on the road with everyone else because he's outside of the crowd. He's an outsider. Again, it's one of the reasons we call this outsider, because it seems to be Jesus was an outsider politically, religiously. He was on the outside of everything, but it seems to be the people that get who Jesus is the quickest, the fastest, are the ones who are the outsiders. Guys, I want you to do something for me. I want you to picture the veteran on the side of the road without legs in a wheelchair asking for money. Have you ever seen that before? Particularly if you go to a foreign country on missions or for any other reason, but you see it here sometimes. I want you to picture that dirty kid running up to you, asking for money, asking for food, the beggar that you walk on by, because that's who Bartimaeus is. Like, we read stories, but it's not personal for us. But it is personal for us, because we've all encountered guys just like Bartimaeus, haven't we? And here's what I think. I think for a select few people in this room today, that is consistently almost always heartbreaking when they see that. Right? Your heart's just broken when you see things like that. But I don't think it's like that for the majority of us, not consistently. Maybe one day, or maybe at particular times. But I think more of us probably feel annoyance. And if we wouldn't go as far as annoyance, inconvenience, or something that we just typically ignore, except on our best days, right? Except for on our most kind, most generous days when we're walking with the Lord the best, the people like Bartimaeus, people like the veteran on the side of the road, people like that are begging on the side of the street are an afterthought to us, a completely afterthought that we avoid thinking about, or they're the pang of guilt as we drive by or as we walk by, that we feel a little, man, I wish I had time to help today, or I wish I knew what to do, but 30 seconds later we've forgotten about it as we walk down the road, as we drive down the road. Do you think that's true? I'm not even trying to make us feel guilty today, but I think that's the reality of our world. I think that's the reality of our church. Not the church, our church. And I say this all the time, if we are going to be a catalyst for change in this city like God has called us to, we have to be honest about where our heart really is, right? We have to be honest, because you know what? I don't think we can love like this on our own. I don't think we can actually care about people like Bartimaeus, like the veteran, like the kid, like the beggar on the street that we want to judge for all the mistakes he's made and or she's made in their life. I don't think we can love like God loves. I think we're too selfish. We're too about our own business. We can't love like this without Jesus Christ. Unless we can be honest about that, where our heart is, where we are, and ask Jesus to change us, we can't change. But Jesus can radically change people. Radically change people, but we got to know where we are first. Then we got to take it to Jesus Christ. We got to take it to our Lord, because he can give us a heart like this. He can give us a heart that is brokenhearted by people like Bartimaeus. But you know what the fact of the matter is? It was much worse for Bartimaeus than it was for the veteran. Do you know why? Because in ancient societies, he would have been looked at as a curse. Right, he wasn't just a beggar. He was someone who was cursed by God because of something that he did or something his family did. So people could easily cast him aside. Right? He could be forgotten and pushed aside. He could be an afterthought with really not that much guilt because he was cursed. But then Bartimaeus starts to hear a buzz from the crowd. Something's happening. Look at verse 47. Again. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Guys, there must have been a crazy buzz as people were following Jesus out of town, right? So I imagine this blind Bartimaeus hearing all the talk, hearing all the people, and then just begging someone, "Tell me what's going on. What's going on?" He couldn't see what was going on, right? He's asking people, and then someone says, "It's Jesus." It's Jesus. And then that long, deep desperation inside of Bartimaeus that can only come from being a beggar and an outsider, an outcast, someone who's cursed, who's been cast aside, that desperation comes out of Bartimaeus, and he shouts out with that desperation for Jesus. He's feeling desperation in a way that most of us can't even fathom or imagine. His potential hope is standing right over there, and Bartimaeus is going to get to him. But you know what I love about this is Bartimaeus didn't just shout out in some vain hope that this guy, this random guy, Jesus, that apparently can heal people, could help him. Jesus isn't a random guy to Bartimaeus. Did you catch what he called Jesus? He called him Jesus of Nazareth, which potentially can be an anointed name too. We won't get into that one today. We're gonna focus on Son of David. He called him Son of David. Do you know what that implies? I want you to look at me at two verses. There are actually two prophecies in the Old Testament about God promising what he's going to do for his people. We're going to throw them up on the board. It's Psalm 89 and Isaiah 9. Psalm 89 says this, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations, right? This is not talking about one guy. This is talking about all generations, offspring forever. And then Isaiah 9. Can we get Isaiah 9 up there? You've heard this before, but this isn't a Christmas verse. It works. But for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. What's the next word, two words? Mighty God, not guy, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. God promises David and the people of Israel that someday some guy from the line of David is going to rise up and take this throne. And it's not just a prophet, and it's not just a king, but as you can see there, he called him Mighty God. This is a God king whose reign is not going to have any end, that will continue forever, whose kingdom will last forever, who will bring righteousness, who will bring justice, who will bring peace that's going to last forevermore. The Son of David will be God's chosen Messiah. Guys, I've said this before, I'll say it again. So many Jews thought that this Son of David was going to be a conquering king that was going to punish sinners and take down God's enemies one by one. But from the story we see today, that's not what Bartimaeus thought. Because you know why? I think it's because Bartimaeus doesn't need a conqueror. It's not what Bartimaeus needs. He doesn't need some powerful king crushing all of God's enemies, crushing all of his enemies. No, Bartimaeus simply just needs a savior. Someone to redeem him from his blindness that has made him an outcast and that has made him a curse his whole life. Somehow, I don't know how, somehow, some way, Bartimaeus saw Jesus for who he really was. The chosen son that was going to bring wholeness and completeness to a broken people. He saw him as a suffering servant, Isaiah 53, that says that this Savior is going to carry our sorrows and bear our grief and bear our sins so that we could be made whole. Again, I don't know how, but somehow this blind outsider, this blind outcast, saw more clearly who Jesus is than people with 20/20 vision who are looking directly at him. And how do these spiritually blind people respond to Bartimaeus? Look at verse 47 again. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Someone once said that the kingdom of God is not for the well-meaning, but for the desperate, right? This man is desperate, isn't he? Bartimaeus knows what it means it is to be desperate. He is crying out with concern for what other people will say, without concern for whatever people will think, for the fact that people might be staring at him because he's desperate. And what is the response to this blind man's desperation from the crowd? Indignation. they literally rebuke him, or tell him to be silent. They're annoyed by him because he is not important enough to take up Jesus' time. They're busy, right? They're on their way somewhere. They're going to Jerusalem. They're going for the Passover. They're with Jesus Christ. They don't have time for this guy sitting on the side of the road. They have important things to do. Now again, I say this a lot in the Gospel of Mark because I think we can make bad guys and villains out of the people. And we can look down on them, but the truth is most of us have reacted to the beggar at an intersection in this way, haven't we? To the person downtown blocking the sidewalk, to that person that's asking us for money that's just a little too persistent about it. At times in our lives, most of us have been this crowd. Maybe not consistently, maybe that's not you all the time, but most of us have been these people. Most of us, at least with our actions, have said, that person just isn't important enough for me to care about today. I'm too busy. Do you know all the things I have to get done today? That's why we can walk by someone who, I think sometimes we do need to walk by people. I'm not saying that we should just be handing out money everywhere we go, but there's sometimes that God convicts us and says to us, do something. But we're just too busy. We're on the way for someone. That's that pang of guilt that we feel as we walk on by. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I know you guys are afraid to nod your head, but I think most of us have been there before. But let me ask you, did that stop Bartimaeus? When people told him to be silent, when people looked at him with indignation, when they rebuked him. Man, no, he just cried out all the more because Bartimaeus wasn't going to be stopped. Bartimaeus was persistent because he was desperate. There's a parable, a story in Luke 18 that Jesus tells about a persistent widow. Have you ever heard that one? If you haven't heard this story before, there's this widow and she comes to this judge. This judge is not a good guy. In the story Jesus tells, he's not a godly guy. He's not a good guy. He might even be an evil guy. And this widow who somehow, we don't know how, this like great injustice happened to her. So she comes to the judge demanding justice. And he denies her. And she comes again, and he denies her. He denies her again and again and again and again. And finally, she just keeps coming day after day, relentlessly, persistently. And eventually, the judge gives in to her and gives her the justice that she was seeking. Do you know the point of the story was for Jesus? Be like that widow with God. And that's not crazy. Be persistent. Be relentless. Come again and again and again and again. And Jesus' point was, if a judge who cared nothing for this woman, who wasn't a good man, is going to answer the request of this woman if she's persistent, how much more is God going to answer your prayer? How much more is a God who loves you, who cares for you, who has made you his child, who has made you a brother and sister of Jesus Christ and an heir of all things that loves you passionately? How much more is your Father going to do for you if you're persistent, if you're desperate like this woman? Guys, desperation breeds persistence. Desperation breeds persistence. And Bartimaeus has that desperation and he has that persistence. Bartimaeus gets it. Without Jesus granting his request, and really this is a prayer, right? He got to see Jesus face to face. We still get to pray to Jesus. We still get to have a relationship with Jesus. Bartimaeus has a prayer. This is a prayer for him because he's hopeless. He's hopeless, so he's not going to be stopped. He's desperate, so he's going to be persistent. So it says that when Bartimaeus cried out, all the louder people called for him to be silent, tried to shame him, but what did Jesus do? Right, Jesus is walking down the road. I mean, I want you to picture, it's probably this huge procession of people. And it says that Jesus hears Bartimaeus crying out. He hears the desperation and the faith in this man's voice, and he just stops. In the Greek, a more accurate translation is, he was still. I like that better. Jesus didn't stop, he was still. And he looks over at Bartimaeus and he says, bring him. Can you imagine the hush that probably fell over the crowd there? There's people rebuking this man, telling him to be quiet. Jesus is too, he's too busy, he's too important for you. And then Jesus just stops. Him, bring him here. Man, again, I just picture a silence falling over the crowd. They're like, what's Jesus going to do? And you know what I love even more is these people that were rebuking him a second ago are now like, hey, the teacher's calling you. Take heart. Come on. Right? I love that Jesus just stopped and looked at him. Like, remember, next week is the triumphal entry. Next week, Jesus gets to Jerusalem. Next week, Jesus is walking into the place where he's going to accomplish the most important thing that'll ever happen in the history of the world until Jesus' return. The thing that God has been promising since Genesis 3, to redeem us, to renew us. Jesus is heading to the cross. Yet, all of these people think they're too busy for this man, but Jesus doesn't. He's the most busy man in the world. He's doing the most important work that's ever been done, but he stops. He turns. He looks. He cares. He loves. And he says, bring him here. immediately the crowd's attitude changes. And then I love Bartimaeus' response. Did you see that? It doesn't just say he came. He throws off his cloak. This blind man throws up his cloak, sprang up. He didn't get up. He can't see. Picture that. He's sitting down, blind, a beggar, throws off his cloak and runs to Jesus. Right, and I just love this too, because this is probably one of his only possessions. Think about it. He's a beggar on the side of the road. This cloak would have been important to him. It would have kept him warm at night. It's where he would have hid all the little things that he was able to keep as he begged on the side of the road, and he just casts it aside and runs for Jesus Christ. He's blind. He doesn't know where it fell. He's just ready to go. And I just love how it's a direct opposition of the rich young ruler from a few weeks ago, right? The rich young ruler who came to Jesus with a perfect record, did everything right, perfect child, perfect son, perfect man. And then Jesus says, that's great, you're perfect. Then throw aside all that worldly stuff that's holding you down and follow me. And he leaves sad because he was so tied to the world. He was so tied to his stuff that he couldn't follow Jesus Christ. He loved the world too much, but not Bartimaeus. He's desperate. He casts aside his meager possessions and he runs for Jesus. I love it. I love it. And then what happens when he makes it to Jesus? Look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus responds, let me recover my sight. I've asked this question before. I'm going to ask it again. Do you think Jesus was wondering what Bartimaeus was going to ask him? Do you think Jesus didn't know? I mean, if it wasn't really obvious, a blind guy's running up to a guy who can heal, we know what he's going to ask. But Jesus, as time and time again, every time Jesus asks a question, he's trying to make a point because Jesus already knows what the question is going to be. You know why I think Jesus asked Bartimaeus, had him ask the question so Bartimaeus could say it, so Bartimaeus could hear it, so the people around Jesus, the crowd, could hear it, so the disciples could hear it, maybe even so James and John could hear it. Because if you were with us last week, James and John, man, they wanted power, they wanted influence, they wanted authority. They asked Jesus, hey, when you get to heaven and when we get there, could we sit at your right and left hand? They wanted to rule. They wanted to be first. Maybe James and John needed to hear this too. Because that's not what Bartimaeus is asking for. I think Jesus wanted others around Bartimaeus to see this man's faith, to see how this man approached Jesus, to show the belief of Bartimaeus. Because Bartimaeus didn't want power. He didn't want authority. He didn't want influence. He just wanted to be made whole. He just wanted to not be looked at as cursed and have his eyesight returned, to be made whole the way that God intended us to be before the fall. And unlike so many others in the crowd, Bartimaeus doesn't see Jesus as some man sent by God, but as the Son of David, as the Savior, as the one who can redeem his brokenness. Somehow Bartimaeus knows because of his tremendous faith. Guys, our prayers to God aren't so that Jesus can find out what we need. Do you know that? Our prayers are not so Jesus can find out what they need. Our prayers are for us so that we can voice them in relationship to God, so that we can voice them in faith that Jesus will hear us, that he'll answer us, so that he'll deepen our relationship with God. And you know what happens when God answers your prayer? It restores hope, it restores trust, it increases your faith. Even if God doesn't answer your prayers like you want him to, God answers your prayers. Sometimes the answer is no, because he loves you, because he knows, because he sees, because he has a plan. He's out for your good. He's out for the church's good. God answers prayer. Do you know how encouraged I was this week when 8 churches came up and said, I want to partner with you, when a whole city is turning their attention to the northwest side of Springfield? God answers prayers miraculously. And when he answers, not only does it increase our faith, it gives us stories to tell other people. Go out this week and tell people about what God is doing at your church. Not so that we can attract more people to our church. We don't care about the reputation or the glory of Freshwater Church. We care about the glory of God, and God is moving. And prayer helps us to see that God is moving, that God cares, that he loves us, that we're his children. Because if a judge who doesn't even like this woman is going to answer the prayers of a persistent woman, how much more is God going to answer our prayers because he loves us? And how does Jesus answer Bartimaeus' prayer? He tells him, your faith has made you well. In the original language of the Greek, this word well doesn't just imply physically well, it implies spiritually well. So you could accurately translate this as your faith has saved you. Guys, what a beautiful picture of what it takes to be saved and what true faith looks like. Guys, when we come to Jesus, we don't bring him our reputations. We don't bring him our wealth. We don't bring him our power. We don't even bring him our good works and all the things that we've done for his kingdom. We don't come bragging about all the great things and how we follow the rule like the rich young ruler did. No, we come to Jesus like Bartimaeus. That's how we come to Jesus, with nothing to offer him, desperate, hopeless to say ourselves, and just say to Jesus, I can't do this, so Jesus, make me whole. I want to be whole. Make me whole. That's what Bartimaeus' prayer was. Make me whole. That's why it says in Ephesians 2 that it's not about your good works. It's not about what you've done. Jesus saves as a free gift. This free gift of grace. And as I say over and over here, I'll never stop saying this. Grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other. They're not related at all. God doesn't give us anything before we're saved, in particular because of what we deserve. He gives it to us because of grace, just because he chooses to love us, to redeem us, to forgive us. Guys, this man was an outsider, an outcast, and by the world's standards, this guy is absolutely last. Man, he is last in the world. But Mark uses this man's faith and his example, not only to this crowd, not only to the disciples, but to us 2,000 years later to show us what a disciple of Christ really looks like. What faith really looks like, to show us what it looks like to be first in the kingdom of God. This man is first in the kingdom of God because of his faith, because of his belief. And did you notice? Jesus tells Bartimaeus after he heals him that he can go on his own way. Did you see that? Go your way, your faith has made you well. But what did Bartimaeus do? He dropped everything and he followed Jesus. He got on the road. He got on the road with everyone else. He can now see he's no longer an outcast. He's no longer a curse. He's been redeemed by his Savior and by his Lord, and he's on the road to Jerusalem, the uphill road to the cross. Guys, we can see with perfect clarity what the Bible says, have awesome theology. We can say the best prayers in public and pray every day alone at home. We can do good works for Tom Watkins and in the city and in the world. But if we aren't desperate for Jesus Christ, if he's not our Lord, if we aren't this kind of disciple, then none of it matters. It just doesn't matter. Your prayers don't matter. Your Bible reading doesn't matter. So I want to ask yourself today, I want us to all ask ourselves, be honest, are we at all desperate for Christ? We can always be more desperate for him, but are we at all desperate for Christ? Are you an unashamed follower of Christ? Are you willing to take the difficult uphill road for Christ? Listen, are you willing to be last in this world for Christ? We can easily say yes, and that's hard. It's hard to be willing to be last, to be first in the kingdom of God. Because guys, belief in Jesus is not complicated. Right, Romans 10:9 says it like this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. God did not make this thing complicated. Right, that's why you need to share Jesus with the world. The world wants to tell you, oh, there's all these different ways to go. Do you think God wants us to wonder how to be saved, wonder how to come to him? Do you think God wants us to have 1,500 different ways to try to discern which one's the right way? No, God made it simple. Believe in my son, Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, that he is your Lord, and you will be saved. God didn't make it complicated. It's simple. But knowing that truth, saying that truth, even having an experience with that truth does not make Jesus Christ your Lord. Being desperate for Jesus Christ, making him king of your life, saying to Jesus, I will deny myself, I will take up my cross, my whole life is yours. That's what it equates to being saved. Not because you did those things, but because if you are saved by Jesus Christ, you'll want to live for those things. Not perfectly, you're not gonna always do it well. The world will distract you, sin will distract you, you'll fall away sometimes, you'll get cold-hearted sometimes, but the pattern of your life is more and more and more. You're learning what it means to deny yourself. You're learning more what it means to take up your cross. You're learning more what it means to be desperate for Jesus Christ. That's the trajectory of your path. And if that's not your path, listen, you might not be saved today. You may have said a prayer sometimes that someone told you would save you, but didn't. That you wanted to avoid hell, so you said this prayer. But God doesn't want you to come to him just because you are afraid of hell, but because you are deeply in love with Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior. So if the answer to the question, is Jesus your Lord and Savior, might even possibly be no, then please go to your Savior. Go to him. Pray that he would make it true in your life. Beg him to make you desperate. Beg him to save you, to redeem you, to make you a child of God, because God loves you. Look what God's willing to do for you. So you're the blind man like Bartimaeus. You're hopeless to save yourself. Well, Jesus came to save hopeless people. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. Jesus came to save. Man, beg Jesus to let the truth of who he is, your Lord and Savior, sink deep into your heart. I'm telling you, if you pray that persistently, he will. He'll save you. He'll redeem you. But guys, if you're in here today and you know it's true, you know you're a child of God, you know you're a disciple of Christ. Guys, take Bartimaeus' example seriously today. Man, don't push it away after you walk out of here today. Pray that God would give you this kind of desperation. It's difficult in one of the richest, safest, freest countries that's ever existed in the history of the world. It's hard to be desperate, isn't it? There's always someone to save you. There's always someone to help you. Man, in Bartimaeus' time, there was no Social Security. There was no food stamps. There were no programs to help the homeless or the poor. He was alone. He was desperate. It's hard to be desperate in our country. I understand that. But pray for God to make you desperate for him, so it'll give you this unshakable, unwavering faith like Bartimaeus had. A faith that says, God, whenever you call me to, I know it's better. I know you love me. I know you'll redeem me. Here, my hands are open, God. I'm going to deny myself and follow you. It doesn't matter. If you want me at my job now, keep me there. If you want me to quit my job and do this, send me there. I want to go. That's what God's called you to. Have an open hand and say, whatever, God, send me. I'll go. Guys, go to God again and again and again and again, like the persistent widow. Like, listen, Jesus is telling you to pray like that. Whether it's a need or whether it's you want him to transform your heart to love and have faith like Bartimaeus, go to him again and again and again, because God answers prayer. Pray to Jesus that whatever road, whatever path, my life is yours, I'll follow, to make that true in your life. Because here's the truth. It's not true for most of you in the room today. For some of you, it's not even closer to it being true. And hear me. That's okay. It's okay. That's why we always say this is a safe place to be wherever you are. If you're nowhere near this, it's okay. Jesus came to save and to redeem and to grow you and to show you the truth, because he loves you. He's not down in heaven condemning you for not being this. He's in heaven saying, listen to me, come to me, ask me, be persistent with me, and I'll change you. One step at a time, I'll change you. And you can experience who I am. You can experience my joy. Church, if we truly believe that God can make this true in our individual lives, and if we believe that God can truly give our church as a whole this kind of faith, then watch out. Guys, if we can have this kind of faith, this kind of desperation as a church body, there is no stopping us. There's no telling what we can do on the northwest side of Springfield for the kingdom of God, because God answers the prayers of desperate people. Let's pray that God would make us desperate people. Let's pray. God, we are desperate for you. And whether we know that today, whether we feel that today, the truth of Scripture, the truth of our lives, when we're honest about it, is we are desperate for you. God, for so many of us, and so many days, even for me, God, we have no idea how to love like this, to have faith like this, to have our hands open to you, God, and to say, whatever, God, whatever you call me to, goodness or suffering, the hard path or the easy path, God, I am with you, I am for you, I will go. God, that's just not true for so many of us in this room today, God. So, God, I pray that you would make it true. Because, God, I don't want the legacy of our people, of our church, to be that we did great things for you. I want the legacy to be that we had people so in love with you that we couldn't help to go do good things for you for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your name, that we can tell people it wasn't because we were good, it's because you change people. So, God, I just pray that you would help us to be desperate for you. God, our prayer is simple this week. Teach us to love like you love, to care like you care. Teach us to have faith like Bartimaeus. Help us to be relentless like Bartimaeus. And help us to cast aside everything that holds us back from a deep relationship with you, to throw it on the ground like Bartimaeus and just run to you and say, Jesus, make me whole. Make me like you. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.